As we continue our study through the book of Hosea, I'd ask you to turn there with me once again. Hosea, and we're going to look primarily at the latter part of chapter 5 that we finished up with last week, and then we'll touch on the beginning of chapter 6. Hosea chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? Hosea, prophesying to his countrymen, says, "When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction they will earnestly seek me. Come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth." Because of Israel's harlotry, because of Judah's harlotry, God saw fit that the only way to remove them from their sin, the only way to get them to acknowledge it, the only way that he could present to them the reality of how committed they were to their sin, how embracing of it they were, was that he would bring this incredible affliction, this suffering on them, and then he would withdraw himself from them, leaving them utterly destitute and forlorn. To be forlorn is to lose hope. To be forlorn is to be stuck in a situation that has little to no chance of success. When a dream is dashed and you realize that it can never be fulfilled the way you had anticipated it, that is what it means to be forlorn. To be in a desperate condition, a desperate situation, with no chance of help whatsoever, is to be forlorn. We think often that because our current conditions are irreversible and because we had pinned all of our hopes for happiness in this life on these certain circumstances and these certain conditions, if there is an upset or any kind of change to our perception of how we thought our lives would go or ought to go or should go, then all hope is lost. And so we can identify with these Israelites of the ancient realm in their forlorn, downcast, and despairing condition. Because we know what it is like to lose that sense of what we thought happiness consisted of. But this is part of what it means to be saved. God is in the business of saving sinners, not just in the ultimate forensic sense that he has forgiven us from our sins so that we will not go to hell, but now instead that we will be rescued from it and we go to heaven to spend eternity with him. But he also rescues us from the immediate concerns, the immediate conditions, the immediate circumstances, by renewing our hope. One would think that when we find ourselves to be most forlorn, then we are the most anxious for some glimmer of hope, that we would be on the lookout. But that's not the case. When you are forlorn, your thinking is that there is no hope. All is lost. All hope is lost. The truth is that because to be in a forlorn condition, to be in such a downcast condition is sin, and sin is spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness equals spiritual blindness. We are blind to hope. Even though it's right in front of us and likely has been all along. Last week, as we drew to a close, we saw that God had testified of Israel's condition, that when he withdrew himself from them as their guardian and champion, and they began to feel the ravages of their sin, that because of man's hardness and his native impenitency, he would look to worldly and secular means for help and healing and find none. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like the light that goes forth. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. I have had pastors, ministers tell me that the Bible is insufficient to handle all of the complex issues and perplexities that are a part of the human condition. I have had pastors, ministers, who drew that conclusion that because at some point they made an effort to help the hurting by applying some biblical solutions to their wounds, and that the wounded found no help nor healing in those solutions, that therefore those solutions were ineffective, they were faulty. And so their conclusion then is that the Bible is insufficient to help the hurting, and that we need another solution or something in addition to what the Bible says. And so what they inevitably do is turn to the help of secular counselors or Christian counselors, that all they do is they take secular counseling techniques and put a thin veneer of Christianity on it and pass it off as Christian counseling. And in essence, they are doing precisely what Hosea is prophesying against Israel and Judah about. And that is that they went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, yet he cannot cure you nor heal you of your wound. And the reason why these secular and worldly cures cannot help is because the wounds are not secular or worldly. They're spiritual. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and I will go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. God's help is for God's people. As a minister of the gospel, I do not labor under any misguided delusion that I can possibly help everyone. In truth, I cannot help anyone other than those to whom God has truly imparted His Holy Spirit. And then all I do is I present the Word of God. I minister the Word of God to hurting souls and hearts. And the Holy Spirit who dwells within you takes those words and makes them effectual to healing the wounds. These wounds of ours are spiritual wounds, and the only remedy is a spiritual remedy, and no one but the Spirit of God can touch those wounds. I am not a healer. I simply teach the awareness that healing is possible. When we meet together like this, truly what this is simply a self-awareness session. All I can ever do is raise awareness. I raise awareness in your minds that these are your sins. I encourage you to own these as your sins. And then I point to the place where you can find help. And that is by looking to the God of heaven who has promised His aid in all of our hurts and struggles and the wounds of our hearts for His people. His help is for His people. It is to the covenant community. Those who are outside of the covenant community will receive no such help, because this help is spiritual and it's received spiritually, and only the Holy Spirit will apply it to those to whom it has been given Him to apply it to. For the rest of the world, they will go to the ends of the earth to heal their wounds in some way other than turning to God, because God has not put it in their hearts to turn to Him. But for the covenant community, God acts differently. To you, He has put it in your hearts to look to Him, to turn to Him for your healing. And in these latter verses of Hosea 5, we see that God works in just such a way so that even though their inclination was still to seek solutions and help in secular ways, healing for their woundedness apart from God, He wouldn't allow them to find help for it anyplace else. And so He says, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their afflictions they will earnestly seek me. And then, in the beginning of chapter 6, which seems like a really strange beginning to a chapter, surely whoever did this fell asleep the day he was dividing up Hosea. The prophet leads his people now, and as if he is leading a group, a covenant community in repentance, come and let us return to the Lord, for He is torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days He will revive us. On the third day He will raise us up that we may live in His sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. He is torn, and He will heal. He is stricken, but He will bind us up. To recognize that our hurts and wounds, even though they are usually suffered at the hands of some human agent, or some impersonal accident or injury, are actually from God, is absolutely imperative to our right understanding of God and our relationship to Him in this world. Everything operates under the power and sovereign outworking of the hand of God. It is simply an agent to conduct God's sovereign, infinite, and eternal will. He has torn us, and He will heal us. No matter who the human agent was, no matter what injury or illness, God did it. In Deuteronomy, God testifies to His people, I kill, I make alive. And in Exodus, He says, I, the Lord, am the one who heals you. But both these facts are established facts in the overwhelming evidence of Scripture testimony, both in the history of ancient Israel, as in the Newer Testament, as well as in our own personal experience, and that is this, that God wounds and God heals. And what an incredible testimony to the hardness of our hearts as to what it takes to turn a person away from their sin. Sin ruins human lives. It damages, it distorts, it corrupts, it perverts, it corrodes. It makes ugly what once was beautiful. It makes a mockery of what was once innocent. It imprisons hearts. It hurts to the core and depth of our being. It grieves ourselves and those around us. It poisons. And yet, we remain so committed to it that we cannot leave it under our own power, because we are dead. And so God does what we are unable to do. He has torn us, and He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. The reason the Lord wounds His people is in order to heal them. It is the same hands that wound that heal. As surely as he has done the one, he will do the other. And therefore, it ought to serve us as the greatest encouragement in those times of sadness and grief in our lives. That no matter who the human agent, no matter what the injury, no matter the extent of the disease, God heals. He breaks hearts. He tears the husk off in order to make it soft again. He pricks and he cuts our hearts. He smashes them with a hammer, the hammer of his word. He wounds our consciences with a sense of sin. He drives his law into them, which so works in our conscience so as to convince us of his wrath and hot displeasure. And so we become broken and contrite, and all of this is in order to serve the cause of bringing us to a sensible knowledge of our need of him. And so we turn. We turn in order to have our hurts healed and our wounds bound up. And if our wounds are presently making us sore, then we need to remember that the great physician is the one who heals them. We see his commitment to our healing in that by his stripes we are now healed. By the application of his blood, by the means of his word, by the gospel of peace and pardon, we are healed. By looking to him for a fresh touch from his healing hands, by a fresh discovery of his incredible love towards us, but particularly of his pardoning grace and mercy, it serves us like oil and wine on a wound. He pours those things, that mercy and that grace, into those wounds made by sin, and he binds us up. But the one thing we must never do, dear ones, is to come to view our wounds as incurable. After 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Here we have an expression of time. And it demonstrates that the period of tearing is relatively short in comparison to the speediness of his healing. In other words, the drooping, declining, decaying state of Israel would be revived. Their death-like condition would undergo a resurrection, a return, a rejuvenation of life. And so too will yours, dear ones. The divine disfavor slowly, eventually, but certainly gives way to divine favor. His tenderness, his care, though it's not immediate, yet it is in a comparatively short time. Calvin understood this verse as containing a source of consolation to Israel in the depths and throes of their despair. And he says, when the Israelites, through their long obstinacy, had become nearly incurable, it was needful to lead them to repentance by slow punishments. And so it is with you and I, dear ones, that little by little, bit by bit, God weans us away from our sin. He doesn't do it all at once. Our sanctification has begun. It certainly will happen and is being accomplished, but slowly, because truly we couldn't bear it if it happened in a night. To the person who is in that torn, broken, wounded, hurting time, the time appears to be long. And so the Lord is kind and compassionate to not cause us to endure it for more than a short time, a season, a night. But it must be long enough and a sufficient enough time in order to accomplish bringing us to our senses and turning us away from our sin and to Him to accomplish the character qualities that He is pleased to produce in us. That he wants you to be a particular kind of person. He has saved you for particular good works that he has ordained from all of eternity to walk in them. And now he is producing those necessary traits and qualities in your lives, in our lives, by subjecting us to certain circumstances and then giving us his grace in order to produce precise, specific qualities that we will be able to be those servants of righteousness that He desires. After 2 days He will revive us. On the third day He will raise us up, that we may live in His sight. That is, that we shall enjoy His favor and have the light of His countenance to shine on us once again. Whereas they had formerly suffered from His withdrawal, now they enjoy the return of His favor. And we remember even that incredible blessing that God gave to the Hebrews in their Exodus wandering. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. What is it to know someone? When we learn their name and their age and their social security number, is that to know a person? What is it to know? There are many different levels of knowing. Cursory knowing. I recognize that person's face. I've seen them in the grocery store before. Is that what it means to know? At the most basic, simplistic form or sense, sure. But we all have various levels of intimacy with other beings. The closest being the husband and wife relationship. But how difficult is it to know someone, to get to know them? We realize that we cannot know one more thing about another person except that which they feel free to share with us. And how is that knowledge conveyed? Through conversations, through the use of words. Can we learn about that person apart from words? Words wound, but they also heal. Words are what lead us to deeper and deeper intimacy and knowledge with one another. And so too, in order to know the Lord, He must talk to us. And He does so through His Word. Now, I know we often hear people say that the Lord told me to do this or that. And what they most likely mean in reality is that they just had some kind of inclination or strong desire to do this or that. Because if they really truly mean that God spoke to them in an audible sense, they're lying. Because He doesn't do that. He stopped doing it with the close of the canon of Scripture. If those people are hearing voices, it's evidence of mental disturbance. God speaks to us through His Word. And we come to know Him through our study of it, our diligent study of it. And meditation on it. And our prayer to Him, in which we ask Him for His help and guidance as the Holy Spirit leads us and directs us through it. And this is what it means to come to know the Lord and His going forth. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain. There is no way to know one other thing about God than as He has chosen to reveal Himself. That's it. I had a man tell me, because of my view of this, of the certainty of Scripture and its infallibility, and that this is the only way God speaks to His people in our era, that I am putting God in a box. I'm not putting God in a box. He has put us in a box. God is utterly, entirely beyond us, beyond our comprehension. The only way we can know anything about Him is because He comes near to us. He draws near to us and He reveals Himself to us, and this is how. This is it, dear ones. And so we study to show ourselves approved. Workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. How? Rightly dividing the word of truth. And when we know Him, we will follow Him. And it will be to us like the latter and the former rains. That is, it will be a reviving and refreshing thing to us. It will restore our souls. It will refresh our spirits. It brings new life after a long drought. Even as the psalmist wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Will you bow your heads with me? Father, again, we are thoughtful and thankful that You have not left us to our own devices, but instead, Lord, that You have chosen to draw near to us, to condescend to our weakness, to make Yourself knowable, to make Yourself known. I pray that You would help each one of us here to prize and cherish this word, even as those Protestants of past eras did, to the point where they risked their lives to get it written in their native tongues in order that their countrymen would also have these words of life in their possession. And I pray, Father, that though we have such easy, free access to it, that familiarity with it would not breed a contempt in us, but instead, Lord, that we would cherish these Bibles, that we would cling to them, hang on them as though they are the word of life. For truth they are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.